Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word. This is Stephen Garchar, and my good friend Phil Gigliotti is with us by phone. Phil, are you there?
Hi, Steve.
Hi, Phil.
Steve, I'm here.
You are? I can hear you.
I am.
Awesome.
I am out in the wilds of beautiful Nevada.
You are.
Just relaxing for a few days. I'm not doing ministry. I'm not preaching. I'm not working. I'm just kind of relaxing.
You know, it's not Lent.
I know.
Because you're in the desert. Have you been out there
the
for
desert.
40 days?
But believe me, I'm not suffering. I'm eating
okay.
Well, and I'm very comfortable.
Well, that's good. That's good. So you're not wandering out there for 40 days and 40 nights.
I am not.
Okay.
No, about 40 minutes here and there.
40 minutes? Any clouds by day and pillars of fire by night?
No.
No? Okay.
Blazing sunshine all the time, and it's about 111 degrees right now where I am.
Wow.
So it's nice and toasty.
Nice and toasty, yeah.
But it's good to be on the air by phone.
It is.
Interesting.
It's good to hear you. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good when modern technology works.
Oh, this is great. This is great. I hope someday we can do a show live from Israel. That would be fun, too.
That would be awesome.
But anyways, so we've been talking about God's love for the last few shows.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we covered a lot of material, and I hope you got a lot out of it. And, you know, if you want to rehear all those, you can always go to giftofgraceministries.org, and all the shows are archived there. And they're also out as podcasts. But today we're going to do a little bit different thing, but it's related, of course, and we're going to start talking about salvation. And I think Steve and I have been talking about this, and sometimes we realize that we really need to give a basic explanation about what is salvation, how do we achieve salvation, how is this connected to God's love, because ultimately, when you think about it, God's ultimate love for us is that he wants us to spend eternity with him.
Right.
And he wants us to spend eternity in a place where we're happy, there's no fear, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no death, and we get to be with him in all the glory that we can't see now. You know, John says we get just a glimpse now, like you see through a glass darkly. We have really no idea what it's like there.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure that if you went there today and somebody said, hey, would you like to go back to Earth? You would say, no, I think I'll stay here.
Yeah.
Because this is really awesome here.
That's probably true.
This is the ultimate sign of God's love. And, you know, he wishes that all may be saved, it says in the scriptures.
Right.
He doesn't want us to end up not saved, which is a very horrible ending to our life. And we're not going to talk about that in terms of how horrible it would be to be in hell, but let me tell you, it would be horrible to end up there.
It would probably be a lot hotter than the desert.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, we always talk about how things in our culture have changed, and, you know, people don't really take that seriously anymore, that there is a hell. People don't think there is one, or if there is one, not too many people go there. You know, there's maybe a handful of people in history that have been so horrible that they've ended up there.
Right.
But, you know, when we did the story about the narrow road and the broad road, Jesus himself said, there's many people on the road to destruction.
Yep. Broad is the road that leads to destruction.
Yes. Yes. And our society has kind of changed that around.
Yes.
To, you know, everyone who's going to heaven's on the broad road, and there's a few people on the narrow road. But we really need to talk, I think, a little bit about where we stand in terms of how God views us and how you hear us always say there's only one means to salvation, there's only one door, there's only one way, and how that came about, because this is the basis of what you need to know to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to learn. You don't need to become a theologian. You don't have to go to a seminary. You don't have to go to a Bible school. You don't have to work on a degree in theology in order to be saved. It's not like the old Gnostic heresy where they said, well, you know, if you know some secret things, there's a way in. But, you know, if you don't know the secret stuff, you're going to be in big trouble. It isn't it isn't a secret.
Right, right. There's a false perception that it's unattainable. That there's something out there that if I can only grasp onto it, man, you know, I'll have the answer to this, and then I can go about my business and do whatever I want. But it's not about any of those things. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, we've lost sight in our day of what's commonly called the sin problem. Because as we've mentioned before, most people say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty well behaved. I don't do anything horrible. I've never stolen anything. I've never killed anybody. I've never been running around being some horrible sinner. I'm basically a pretty good guy.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that, God will let us in based on that.
Right. I was just going to say, you know, for a lot of the years of my early life, that's exactly how I thought.
Yeah.
I'm not hurting anybody. You know, don't judge me. I'm not hurting anybody. You know, let me do what I want to do. But that's ultimately a misguided thought, because being on the other side of that now, I see clearly that having that attitude, having that disposition, if you will, is what leads a lot of us away from this freedom that God calls us to by being his adopted son and daughter.
Yeah, and that's really the key. And we've mentioned that the last few weeks, that we become adopted children and we have a place at the table when you look back at your life, and even when you look at your life right now, there's areas of rebellion. Mm-hmm. There's area of doing things that you really shouldn't have done, or thought things you really shouldn't have thought about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there, that we still carry that sin nature around on our back.
Right.
And we don't shed that really until we die.
We really don't. You know, you bring up a good point there, because, you know, we've talked many times about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and, you know, this new life in Christ and being mm-hmm. made into the image and likeness of Christ. And, you know, the scripture certainly calls us to we're to renew our minds, that we want to put mm-hmm. on, the, we want to be, we want to be clothed with Christ and become a new creation.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
The reality of it is, it's not just for me and you, but anybody who's listening, is when you encounter the risen Lord, when you encounter Jesus Christ in such a profound way that it alters the direction and course of your life, some things, and I'm going to speak from my own personal experience, some things the Lord took away. Some mm-hmm. habits and patterns of thought he did not. And it's those that, I guess, you recognize, and I recognize, and I have to really seek the Lord in those moments, because it's about shedding all of those things. It's about really surrendering to God's will and asking God to take any affection towards those things away from me, Lord. Because if I'm caught in a pattern of thinking or that leads me into sin, that's, you know, that could ultimately be my downfall.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not such that everything is taken away and we don't have any cares or worries. Some things remain there. You know, it's like St. Paul says, he got a thorn in the flesh and he pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. And God mm-hmm. said, my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
So we are going to encounter the same thing. And it's helpful in our walk with the Lord, whether you're a newly baptized believer, whether you've been walking on the road with Christ for, you know, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever, to understand that it's a walk and it's a journey.
It's a journey.
You know, and a pilgrimage, as some people say. And, you know, this cleansing and this purging sometimes takes time. But God wants to prune us. He wants us to bear fruit. And that's because of his great love for us.
Yes, and it doesn't always feel good to get pruned.
No, it doesn't.
And it doesn't feel good to get tested, and it doesn't feel good to be disciplined. And if you remember when you're a little kid and you want to do something and your father says, no, you're not going to do that. And you say, but I really want to do that. And he says, no, you're not going to do that. And mm-hmm. you think he's just being mean because you really want to do it. It's not a pleasant thing to be disciplined.
Right. Right. But it, you know, scripture.
It says to accept the discipline that the Lord gives you because, you know, if a father doesn't discipline his children, what happens? You have chaos.
Mm-hmm.
Our normal, shouldn't say our normal, but our physical carnal self doesn't want to do those things you just mentioned.
Right.
Our physical carnal self wants to have fun, wants to be comfortable, wants to eat, wants to drink, wants to do whatever, because that's what we want to do. That's what we're bent toward.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lifelong journey to walk away where, to walk the way where there is some disciplining, there is some pruning, but in the long run, not only does salvation come, but you bear fruit while you're on your way to salvation.
Yes. Exactly.
Because the pruning and the stuff doesn't bring salvation, but it allows you to bear more fruit.
Exactly. Exactly. It allows you to bear fruit for the kingdom.
Yes.
And a lot of times, you know, the things that we struggle with as human beings, once we really give them over to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I can't do this on my own. Mm-hmm. I need help with this area of my life. I need help with this issue. Sometimes God places another person in our lives who's struggling with that very same thing. And you tend to see it from a whole different perspective about, and you tend to see it in the sense that, man, this is really shackling this person. They're really enslaved by this. And it sheds an even clearer light onto my own, you know, to my own, issue that I'm dealing with, where I see how that affection towards that pattern or that habit is really leading me, it will lead me back into slavery to sin. And
yeah.
It becomes even more clearer. And so God,
yeah.
You know, it's kind of a twofold vision, if you will, where God uses the other person's need to shed light on our own need.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And it
yeah,
leads.
And, go ahead.
I was going to say, and it, you know, it, that leads us on that path of salvation. You know, that leads
yeah.
us on that path of salvation in growing in the Lord.
Yeah. Jeff, it's a long walk. You know, it's not a sprint. It's not a, you know, Paul says we work out our salvation in fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he doesn't say, hey, I'm saved now. I signed the card. The guy prayed for me. And so now things are going to be good. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing. And then, cause I got my ticket punched.
Right.
And that's the biblical Christianity. Christianity is Jesus never said that.
Right.
He never,
no.
You'll never hear Jesus say, hey, don't worry. You got it made.
No,
whatever you want. You got it made.
Anytime he healed someone, he always said, usually he said one thing, go and sin no more.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Pretty clear.
So since we're doing kind of a basic approach to this, I think it's important to know how this all started. I mean, you may not even, if you're listening to this and you have no idea about your sin nature or how your general life leads into kind of a constant life of rebellion, you know, the Bible says there's not one that follows because we don't want to do that.
Right.
Paul says, in Romans, you know, my head says, yes, God is good. I love him. I love the law. I'm going to do all these things he wants me to do. But the rest of me says, forget it. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to relax and have some fun.
Exactly.
That stuff's boring. Plus, you don't want to hang around with the boring people to do that. Don't you want to hang around with some fun people? But we go back. Everything goes back to the Garden of Eden. And everything goes back to the original fall of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a pretty nice deal going. they had unlimited intimacy and fellowship with God.
Yep.
He hung around with them, talked with them, you know, walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. and I guess it wasn't 111 degrees like it is here, but it was a perfect place. It was temperature controlled, climate controlled.
Right.
They were surrounded by this, all this beautiful nature, all these beautiful things, all made for them. They were given dominion over it. And God saw that it was good on the sixth day of creation. And the fall of Adam and Eve is what breaks this fellowship. It's what breaks this intimacy. It's what broke this unlimited fellowship that they had. Because now they had done something that violated his law. Mm-hmm. We can name a lot of laws that God gives us through the Torah, through the rest of the scriptures. We kind of know how he wants us to live. They had only one law to follow, and they couldn't manage that. And if we think to ourselves, oh, had I been there, I wouldn't have done that. Well, you're wrong. You would have done that.
Right. Right.
He also gave them free will.
Mm-hmm.
And when they failed the test, I mean, they had one simple test. I mean, to me, it seems pretty simple. You can live in this beautiful place. You're not going to die. You're not going to get sick. You're in charge of all of this. All you have to do is not eat this fruit. I mean, that sounds pretty easy. Say, okay, I won't eat that fruit. I just want to live here and enjoy all of this. Why should I eat that fruit? There's plenty of other fruit to eat. But no. See, this was what leads to what we've called the sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
And most people, when I mention this to most people, they look at me like, you know, gee, that seems like God really overreacted to this. I mean, geez, what did they do?
Right.
They ate an apple. I mean, come on. I've done way worse stuff than that.
If they would have eaten an apple, that would have been fine, but they ate more than an apple.
Yeah. So, you know, here's the thing. It's a disobedience. It's a rebellion. And the fellowship, the intimacy is broken because God's standard is absolute perfection.
Right.
His nature is to be all holy and all just. He is also all loving and all merciful, but his natures aren't like a pie chart. You know, we don't look at a pie chart and say, this part's mercy, this part's justice, this part's holiness. This is all encompassing in his being.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that he is all holy and all just means Adam and Eve, you guys violated this law. Therefore, there's consequences to this. It would violate his nature to have said, oh, you guys, I wish you hadn't done that, but don't worry about it.
Yeah.
It'll be okay. Forget the tree. I'm going to zap this tree out of existence, and we won't even have this tree here anymore.
Yeah.
But no, everything fell. And, you know, you can read that for your homework in Genesis 3, where Adam is cursed, Eve is cursed, the earth is cursed. Everything's cursed.
Yeah.
Because of this. It's seemingly minor thing, which has led to us having all the problems that we do and led to us inheriting Adam's nature of sin.
Right. I hear music.
And, oh, I do too now.
Yeah.
Whew.
Well, we're going to take a break. We'll come back in a few minutes, and we'll get right back to this on AM 1220 The Word.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, good evening and welcome back to The Gift of Grace, everyone, on AM 1220, The Word. This is Stephen Garchar with my good friend Phil Giuliani, who is with us via phone this evening. Phil, are you still with us?
Hey, that was my line.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just glad the satellite feed hasn't dropped.
No, I'm out in the desert, so it's okay.
I know. So
I'm here surrounded by scorpions and stuff. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm in a hotel, actually.
I was going to say, you better start calling upon the name of the Lord and proclaiming. So
I haven't seen a single scorpion in this hotel.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, so we're going to get back to Genesis because, you know, that's the beginning. And, of course, the English word Genesis tells you that's where everything began.
Mm-hmm.
And we use the Greek word that means the beginning, Genesis, or something like that. But in Hebrew, it's Bereshit, that means in the beginning. And all these things happened so long ago where you had this beautiful creation and then you had the fall. And here we are, and we don't know exactly what year that was, and there's no way to know.
Right.
Until after we're in heaven, we can find out how long ago that was. But here we are in the, you know, last half of 2015, and we are still struggling with Adam's sin. We're still struggling with that nature that's gotten passed down to us.
Mm-hmm.
And God, in his mercy, because, you know, of course, part of his nature is to be merciful.
Right.
And he loves us. We've talked about God's love for the last, I don't know how many shows. He starts to make a plan, and people will often point out that in Genesis 3:15, it's really the first proclamation of what the gospel is going to be. It's really the first proclamation of what salvation is going to be. Do you have that there, Steve?
On Genesis 3?
Yeah, Genesis 3, it's 15? 15 or around 3:15.
Yep.
I don't have it in front of me, but go ahead and read it.
It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. They will strike at your head while you strike at their heel.
Hmm. Oof. This actually is the gospel. What he's basically saying there is, this is really a mess now that's been created. But I'm going to tell you, I am going to make a way to fix this mess. And I'm going to put a division between Satan and the woman, and meaning us as well, and between Satan's seed and her seed. And of course, in the Bible, and in, you know, poetically speaking, women don't have seed. Mm-hmm. Seed comes from the man.
Right.
So here in this passage, you have the idea that some way that this is going to be fixed is going to involve the seed of the woman, not going to have seed from a man. In other words, Messiah is not going to have a human father.
Right.
But he's going to put enmity between the people and Satan. Mm-hmm. He's going to make a division between the people and Satan, going to separate them. And while Satan's going to try to, you know, bite at his heel, bruise his heel, he's going to crush Satan's head.
Right.
And this is the first proclamation of the gospel. And so right away, if you've been raised in modern times and you think everything's nice the way it is, and you're not concerned whatsoever about your sin nature, you don't even know that you have a sin nature, you have to keep in mind that God himself said, I'm going to make a plan to fix this.
Right.
So if you want to be fixed, if you want to be saved, it's probably a good idea to follow God's plan rather than some plan that you've made on your own.
Yes.
Or some plan that somebody else has made.
That's true. Very true.
Yeah. And this is really the first proclamation of the gospel, which leads to all the types and shadows in the Torah, all the prophets, all the things that are going to look forward to the Messiah, who, based on that passage, we already get a forethought that he's going to be a God man.
Right.
He's going to have seed from the woman, but he's not going to have a father.
Right.
And
right.
He's going to be the solution.
Right.
To the sin problem.
Yeah, I mean, God's intervening.
Yes.
To, as you said, he's going to restore all of creation. You know, and it's as soon as this happens, obviously this is the passage that where Adam and Eve eat from the, you know, the fruit of the tree, and their eyes are opened, and they can see that they're naked, and now they know, now they have knowledge. And obviously they were tricked into that because Satan told them, well, you're going to be just like God. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're going to. And so they were tricked into it. But immediately, what does God do? He curses the serpent.
Yeah.
And establishes the plan of salvation and establishes the remedy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And interestingly, this is done before they're thrown out of the garden.
Right. I mean, he's not standing around there going, man, now what do I do? Oh, gosh. You know, my whole creation is ruined. What am I going to do now? Let me think about this for all. Immediately, God's, and you know, I think back to Isaiah 55 where, you know, God says that, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish the will for which I sent it.
Yeah.
You know, and this is something that, you know, that we, I don't think we really grasp in our culture is the, that God is eternal. And when he speaks forth life. You know, that a word can be spoken and it's gonna go forth and accomplish the will for which he sent it.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think we can really comprehend that. I mean, you know, a lot of people give talks, they give speeches and stuff like that, and words do convey power.
Mm-hmm.
But God's word brings forth life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. And, you know, he, you're saying that and thinking, the other thing I forgot to mention is, he told Adam and Eve that if they ate that fruit, they would surely die.
Mm-hmm.
Satan responds by saying, oh, come on, give me a break. You're not going to die. What does that mean? Now, remember, Adam and Eve had no idea what dying meant.
Right.
They were perfect human beings physically. None of us are like they are. I mean, their body would not have malfunctioned in any way, didn't decay in any way, wasn't aging in any way. They were human beings the way human beings were supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And they never saw a dead animal, a dead tree, you know, a flower that withered up. Everything was just perfect.
Right.
And now, you know, he says, you'll surely die. Well, that's a pretty powerful thing to say, because not only now was there going to be physical death, but there was also going to be spiritual death.
Exactly.
That they would have had no way to comprehend. I mean, from that moment on, Adam is cursed. He has to work. The ground isn't going to cooperate. Weeds are going to grow. He's got to plant food. He's got to take the weeds out. He's got to hunt. He's got to do whatever.
Mm-hmm.
The food doesn't show up anymore.
Yeah.
And death comes to him and to all of us, and whether we live to be 10 or 50 or 80 or 100, eventually our bodies are going to somehow deteriorate to a state where we can't live anymore.
Right.
Everything is kind of degenerating from the time you're born, really. And when you think about it,
right,
you know, if you're 50 years old, do you feel now like when you were 20 years old? No. If you're 80 years old, do you feel like you did when you were 60 years old? No, because as time goes on, there's this degeneration that's going on. And this all happened because of the fall, our diseases, our weaknesses. And so what I'm trying to get at with all these words is that that fall, that sin, which represents the rebellion against what God wants, that we've inherited, is number one, what we have to fight against, as you said earlier in the show. And number two, shows us that it's a problem we can't solve on our own, because God says, I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
I'm going to provide the solution. I'm going to put the enmity. I'm going to crush Satan's head. And it's important to think that you're not going to figure your way out of this. You're not going to deduce and reason away that if you do this, this, and this, then you're going to be okay, because you're not the one making the plan.
Right. you know,
and this has reverberated through history. Go ahead.
Right. Well, I was going to add that as you're talking, you know, I'm looking back over at the passage from Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 3 it says, "It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it or even touch it, or else mm-hmm. you will die.'" Even mm-hmm. touching it,
yeah,
they were going to die. And then the other point that's really meaningful here is as well is that, you know, Eve gave this to Adam to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells us in verse 6 that, "And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and mm-hmm. he ate it."
Yeah.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked.
Yeah.
So it wasn't until Adam tasted yeah. the fruit that both of their eyes were opened.
And he was standing there, apparently.
He was standing there.
It sounds like it.
the recount does not tell us that when Eve, when Eve bit into the fruit, that her eyes were open and she said, "Well, you know, I better give some to my husband too, because I don't want him to see me standing here naked." No, yeah. The scripture recounts that both of them, after they ate it, that both of their eyes were opened.
Yeah.
And so I think that says a lot spiritually about the order of creation.
Yes.
You know, and Adam's role in safeguarding his home, his yes. family.
He abdicated his role as spiritual head of the family.
Yes, yes.
And the family at this point is just he and Eve, but he should have stepped in and said, "No, God told us not to eat that. Don't eat that. Don't listen to this talking snake.
Yeah.
don't do it.
Don't even touch
and
it."
He could have driven the serpent away
mm-hmm.
because he had the mandate from God to be in charge of this.
Right.
And he failed.
Right.
And we fail.
Mm-hmm.
And had we been in his place, we would have failed. We don't know
right.
what he was thinking.
Right.
Because God always doesn't interfere with our free will.
Exactly.
So they have the free will.
You know,
and Adam makes no kind of attempt, it doesn't sound like, to say, "Wait a minute, don't do that. Don't you remember what he said? We're not doing that. So, serpent, you can just leave."
Right.
We don't hear that. Go ahead.
Right. I was going to say that, God gives us the free will to choose not just to do what's right or wrong, but we also have the free will to choose to love God. Because mm-hmm. anything else other than the freedom to choose to love of our own free will is not love at all.
That's right.
And God created all of his creation, he created out of love. He created man and woman, you know, mankind, out of love. And so, you know, he wants us to return that love from our own heart, that we love God mm-hmm. with our whole being. You know, as Jesus mm-hmm. says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength."
Yeah.
And because, you know, this gift of free will is about, having a love for God in our heart that is pure, that is for mm-hmm. him because we love him and because of what he's done for us, that, you know, his plan of salvation he wants to restore that relationship that he so longs to have with us,
yeah.
that he desires to have with us. You know, it's like the prodigal son where the father is watching and just watching. Mm-hmm. Is my son coming back today?
Mm-hmm.
And he waits mm-hmm. and he waits every day. And off in the distance, when he sees his son coming, he gets a glimpse of him and he runs out to meet him.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. And doesn't even wait for the boy to give his confession, his explanation, his what we would call repentance and remorse. He just puts the robe on him and puts the ring on him and hugs
right.
him. And
he, you know, he's
we'll
not
get to that, I think, soon
yeah.
in another show.
Right.
That's an awesome, awesome passage.
Right.
And Jesus, of course, being the best teacher comes up with a parable like that, that number one, everybody can understand. It's, you don't have to be a genius to understand what happens there. And number two is he's showing God's love, mercy, and salvation in a way that this boy who basically is a total rebellious disaster mm-hmm. is restored.
Yep.
Simply by coming back.
Yep.
And the thing, when you think about it, from this fall of Adam and Eve, the whole rest of the scripture is about what happens as a result of that.
Yeah.
Whole collection of books is God working out this plan that he announced in Genesis 3:15. And as it goes through the whole scripture, comes to the end where things are restored, things are brought back to perfection. And it's just so, you know, when people minimize the fall, say, oh yeah, Adam and Eve, you know, well, there really wasn't an Adam and Eve, it's just a story. And, you know, I've heard many church people say, well, you know, we don't really know, it's kind of a story, you know. But Jesus talked about Adam and Eve a lot.
Yeah, he did.
About Adam a lot.
Yeah, if it was just a fable, then I don't think, you know, yeah. Jesus wouldn't have been talking about that.
Paul called him the second Adam. You know, it's pretty important. And because of this thing about Shirley dying and now the earth and everything being cursed, you know what happens when God comes and says, Adam, where are you? You know, did he like forget? Did he like not know where Adam was? Like,
right.
Where did that Adam go?
Can't seem to find him anywhere here.
I know he's here somewhere. Adam, where are you?
You know,
he
it's
says, where are you? You know, and he calls that out to us all the time. You know, where are you? You know, you have to listen for that.
Yeah.
You're going through some rebellion. You're going through a life of sin and rebellion. He's calling, you know, where are you? Joe, Mary, where are you?
And like you said,
is that where you really want to be?
Right. And it's like you said, it's not that he doesn't know where we're at, because he does, but he waits for our response. He calls out to us. Are we going to freely say, Lord, here I am, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
I'm a mess.
Exactly. Exactly. And Adam wasn't, you know, Adam doesn't answer with the kineni, here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do, kind of thing.
Right.
Because he knows now, and they both know, but, you know, you notice God comes and calls Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? He doesn't say, Eve, where are you?
Yeah.
And he calls out to him just to make the point, just like he calls out to us. He knows where we are. He knows what sin you're involved with. He knows how you've been living your life. Mm-hmm. He knows your life better than you do.
He's waiting for your response.
That's right. He's waiting for the response of, here I am. I'm a mess. Adam said, here I am. I'm a mess. That music for a break.
That is music for a break.
Writer Paul Wilbur.
Yes.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org.
We'll be right back.
Who is like you, O Lord among gods? Who can but worship as you shine? Who could ever know just a single gaze? Glory of your face, all the glory of your face, the diamond ring, the angels bow, holy, holy. grace and love ever shining from your throne, ever shining from your throne, the diamond throne, the angel's bow, holy, holy, holy is the
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome back to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word. This is Stephen Garchar, and I'm here with my good friend Phil Giuliotti. Phil, you still with us?
Yes, I am.
Hallelujah, brother.
I love modern technology.
Oh, thank God for the cell towers.
Yeah. Anyway, we were talking about something interesting during the break. Steve, why don't you go ahead and...
Yeah, you know,
bring that up.
We're looking at this passage in Genesis chapter 3, and it says that the woman answered the snake, and let's see, this is in verse 6, here we go. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. You know, when the fall of sin is pride.
Yeah.
And even Jesus in the one parable says, you know, anybody that comes other than through the gate, the sheepfold gate, is a thief and a robber.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you want to take something or you see something and you want to take it, then it's not yours. What are you doing?
Yeah.
You're stealing.
Yeah. Exactly.
And that's why Jesus says, if you don't come in through the sheepfold gate, you're a thief and a robber.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, God also says, you know, if anyone asks who is without wisdom, I will give it.
Mm.
Wisdom is very desirable because it gives us knowledge. Yeah. It gives us insight. But if we try and take something that's not ours, we fall into that sin of pride.
Exactly.
And this is... You know, as we were talking during the break, we're mentioning this, and it's every sin is a sin of pride. It says, I can do it this way, or I can do it my way. I
yes.
don't need this.
Yes.
I don't need that. I want my own. I want.
That's right.
And God, yes. God wants to give without us wanting, except for Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, taking something that's not ours is not a good idea. Taking something that's,
yeah.
that's God's without asking for it is even a worse idea.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oof. Yeah, that's an excellent point. And it's a, pride is really the root of all sin when you think about it. Because it all has to do with me. This is what I want to do. This is what I want.
Mm-hmm.
And it all is. If you've suffered some even slightest insult or injustice from somebody, your prideful self says, I'm going to fix him. I'm not going to let him get away with that.
Yep.
Something that in the scope of eternity or the scope of even the present moment is kind of irrelevant. But your pride says, I'm not going to be treated like that. I'm going after that guy. Look, you know what he called me?
Exactly.
And we all do that.
We all do that. Mm-hmm.
And this is why, and again, getting back to basics, this is why you can't save yourself. Because inevitably, maybe not today, because there's only a couple hours left when the show's over, and then you're going to go to bed. But maybe tomorrow, almost certainly tomorrow, your pride's going to stir up and is going to do something.
Without too much doubt, that will happen, yep.
Not too much doubt, and it won't be too long after you wake up. But I think, too, it's important to note what happens now. Steve, go down. I can't remember what verse you said it was.
It was verse 21.
Yeah, why don't you read that?
So the Lord God made for the man and his wife garments of skin with which he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, see, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, what if he also reaches out his hand to take fruit from the tree of life and eats of it and lives forever? The Lord God therefore banished him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. He expelled the man, stationing the cherubim and the fiery revolving sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Man.
So, Adam, where are you? Here I am. Why are you hiding? Well, because I'm naked.
Who told you
that? How did you know you were naked? How did you know that? You must have eaten from the tree. So basically, God calls out to us. Where are you? What are you doing? Why don't you come here? Why are you hiding? Because we don't want to go to him when we know, when we realize what we are.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to go to him when we realize, gee, I'm such a mess. I've violated 90% of all the laws he ever gave me, and I don't even want to go face him now. I'm just going to hide. But when you see this happen within the garden, the first thing that happens is he takes animal skins and clothes them. Animal skins.
Something had
now,
to die.
He may have just made the animal skins, but probably not, because in the context of what's going to come throughout the whole rest of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, we have to kind of define things as we go, since we're doing basics. The Torah is the first five books, the books of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
It is all about blood atonement for things that are wrong.
Yes.
So presumably an animal or two had to die at that moment because Adam and Eve had violated the law.
Yep.
And they got covered, which is going to be a type and a shadow for what's coming in the rest of the Torah. Something dies so that they can be covered.
Mm-hmm.
Something has blood shed from it because of what they did.
Yep.
Something had blood shed rather than they have blood shed. God is already in this passage showing what Genesis 3:15 is going to be about. He's going to provide a way. They've uncovered themselves. They've opened themselves up to sin. An animal is sacrificed to cover them back up.
And God is showing
blood
them his
atonement.
Yeah, and God is showing them his mercy.
Yes.
Yeah.
Woo.
Well, we're at the end of the show. It is.
Wow. Well, this has been awesome. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and bye from Nevada.
And we just pray that as you listen to God's word and you listen to this show, that you would seek God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, and ask him to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Isaac
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.